All right. I want to welcome you to this Sunday morning service. Let me just see who's here for the first time today. Well, God bless you. Welcome. I'm sure that you're going to enjoy. I'm going to share with you a very interesting message. It's going to last 2, maybe 3 weeks for us to get through this. And I believe that if you are willing to open your heart and receive the wisdom that God is going to impart on you, that it will indeed radically change your life. Amen. All right, I'm going to start off with the book of Matthew, chapter 18 and verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Here's a funny thought. The disciples weren't as spiritual as they thought. Hello? Because to want to be great, to want to be powerful, to want to have people worship you and bow down before you, how many of you know that that's not very spiritual? Hello? Now, the first thing that I want you to realize here, when they asked this question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? This kingdom of heaven that they were talking about and the kingdom of heaven that Jesus used to speak and teach about was not really the same place. It was two vastly, two radically different places. Jesus often used to teach on either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. In the book of Matthew, Matthew often refers to the kingdom of heaven. Luke and Mark refer to the kingdom of God, but they speak about the same incidents. Apparently, Jesus used to use the terms kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God interchangeably. The kingdom of heaven isn't some far-off place and the kingdom of God is some close place. Both of them refer to exactly the same place. But we need to understand what Jesus meant when he spoke about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, because the disciples didn't understand and often erred when they tried to understand what Jesus was saying. Jesus referred to the spiritual yet very real kingdom of God that can be made manifest in this world. The disciples, on the other hand, were waiting for a worldly kingdom run by God in which they would then play some really big, significant role. You see, here's the thing. The disciples, even though they spent a lot of time with Jesus, even though they heard his teachings, they saw the miracles, they saw the signs, they saw the wonders, they experienced all of these things that Jesus did, in their hearts they were hoping and they were trusting and they were believing that Jesus Christ was the answer to Roman rule. Jesus Christ was the answer to Roman persecution. Jesus Christ was the answer to their slavery to another country. And their expectation was that one day he would cease all the signs and all the wonders and all the miracles. He would stop doing all of that and he would take charge of the Israelites and he would lead them in a revolt and a rebellion against Roman rule and the Jews would begin to rule the earth. Hello? How many of you know by now that that's not nearly why Jesus came to this earth? And so they made a very, very big mistake. And you see, the frightening thing is right until the end, right until the day that Jesus left, that is still how the disciples viewed things. They were still hoping that Jesus would somehow do a miracle. That is the biggest miracle, according to them, that could ever happen. That the Romans would be under Jewish rule and not the Jews under Roman rule. But it goes deeper than that. You see, the problem with the disciples was all of them had this inner longing to be very important. And they didn't want to be important in a spiritual sense, like, you know what, God has used them to lead thousands to Christ. They wanted to be important from a humanistic, worldly point of view. Ooh, that oak is Jesus' first lieutenant. That oak is one of his 6-star generals. Ooh, you see that one, that the Apostle Peter. Wow, He's the prime minister of the kingdom of the Jews. And that's what they were hoping for, you see, because all of them had this longing to be very, very important. Now, some of you should be feeling a little bit awkward right now because some of you have that same longing to feel a little bit important. The problem is, when we have that in our hearts, we can't be very spiritual. Because there isn't place for worldliness and the kingdom of God together in the same heart. So right until the end, the disciples were still waiting for Jesus to assume rulership over all of Israel, overthrow Roman rule, and declare that the Jews are the greatest. I'll prove that to you. In the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 6, and if you go and read the context there, you will see that this is just before Jesus is taken up by an angel into the heavens. It is just before the ascension of Jesus. Listen to this interesting question that the disciples ask him. Acts chapter 1 verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? How scary is that? They've experienced his death. They've experienced his resurrection. They've experienced the greatest miracle that has ever, ever taken place on the face of this planet, where God gave his son for us, that we no longer have to endure this earthly kingdom, but can become part of his heavenly kingdom. They have received the keys to enter into the kingdom of heaven, yet their minds are still earthly bound. They are still worried about their position. They are still worried about how people look at them and what people think of them. And minutes before Jesus ascends to heaven, they come back to the same thing. Lord, is this the day? Are you going to grab the emperor by his throat now? Are you going to lead the people in a revolt right now? Lord, should I polish my shoes? Should I work on my victory speech? None of you look as shocked as I was when I saw this stuff. It's like, hello, what's wrong with these people? In the book of Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, we find a similar account where they were also thinking along these lines of an earthly rulership. And they were definitely not referring to the heavenly kingdom of God. I read you Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The disciples were interested in how things were now, today, at that very moment. We see this quite clearly if we look at Mark's recollection of the same event. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, Jesus asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet, because on the way, they had been arguing about who is the greatest. All right. What I'm trying to show you here is that the disciples from day one were very competitive. From day one, it wasn't primarily the spiritual things that Jesus taught that they were interested in. It was what could they gain out of it. They were worried about, how important am I? How do people see me? Do I have a big influence on people? And often when Jesus wasn't around, or when they thought Jesus wasn't listening, they would have a go at each other and try and convince one another of their importance in this group. In other words, they were very envious of one another. Now, in Matthew 18 verse 1 and Mark 9 verse 33, which refers to exactly the same event, taking into account that we have two different writers and they have two different ways of expressing what happened. And it's very simple why sometimes we find certain subtle differences, not life-threatening differences, just differences. You know what? When you go and see a boxing match and you witness a knockout, one person is going to explain how the oak fell. The other person is going to explain how the man hit the other oak. The other person is going to explain how the crowd went wild. And when you put them all together, you get the big picture. But we all notice certain differences, because one oak is focusing on this and one oak is focusing on that. Now, Both Matthew and Mark are talking about the same event, a day when the disciples once again started worrying about themselves and their position and their status instead of worrying about spiritual things, which is the only things that matter. Now here's the question. What on earth caused this argument? The most likely reason for this argument amongst the disciples was due to the fact that some of them felt that others were being favored by Jesus. Isn't that just the way us humans are? You know what? It is so difficult, even in the church. You mustn't give too much attention to this one because then you offend that one. You mustn't say hello to this one first because then that one's got a problem. It's like, you know what? Sometimes you feel that you're always walking on eggshells because, you know, just about everything you do can be interpreted wrongly. And that's wrong. Hello? That's what the disciples were getting all uptight about. You see, they felt... But Jesus gives more attention to this one. But Jesus, he spends more time with this one. But Jesus, he greets this one in a better way than what he does me. You see, just prior to this argument, there was an interesting thing that happened. Back in those days, they had what they called temple tax. Everybody was supposed to pay a tax to the temple, which is fine because that money went towards the upkeep of the temple and paying the priests and, you know, whatever the case might be. And so, Jesus is confronted by some of the Pharisees and they ask him, why haven't you paid your temple tax? And then Jesus kind of like gives this remark about, you know what, he's not really sure why he should be paying temple tax because the temple really belongs to his father. It is his father's house. But to show you that I'm willing to subject to your worldly way of thinking, he turns around and he looks at Peter. He says, Peter, I think you should go and pay your temple tax and mine. And Peter's like, Lord, but I have no money. Jesus says to him, you know what? That's not a great big problem. I'm going to go and send you fishing. I want you to go. It's like saying to Prozi, listen, yeah, Prozi, you know, you want to buy a new house. I suggest that you go to the Vaal Dam. I suggest that you go and sit and fish there. And the first fish that you catch, when you open him up, there will be a check inside for what does a house go for these days? 1.5 million rand. In fact, I have to change my mind about Peter. Peter had to be more spiritually minded than the rest because the rest would have told Jesus, what are you smoking, man? I mean, it's just, this is never going to work, you know? And Peter actually, can you believe it? He goes there and he goes fishing. He catches a fish and when he opens it up, just like Jesus said, there is a gold coin in there that was enough to pay taxes for both him and for Jesus. Now, the other disciples take note of this and immediately they like really upset because why didn't Jesus tell me that I should go and fish? Listen to me. Imagine every time Peter shared this account with people, you can just see their jaws drop. What? Are you serious? Jeez, like, wow. And the other disciples were upset because they weren't the one that had the ability now to tell the story of how Jesus told them to go and catch this fish, etc., etc. So, this is just after Peter caught his fish. Then there was also the time that Jesus chose Peter and James and John to accompany him to the Mount of Transfiguration. For those of you that don't know what happened that day, Jesus took these three disciples with him. They went up onto this mountain to pray. And while Jesus was praying, the power of God came upon him so powerfully that his whole body began to transfigure. His clothes became so white that they couldn't look at him. It was like you were going to get instant arc eyes. And then suddenly, in the midst of all of this, I believe it was, It was Moses and Elijah that came and stood next to Jesus and began to speak to him. Now the rest of the disciples, they didn't know what to make of this. They just knew that something really supernatural and powerful was happening. But that's not really the point. Can you imagine the faces of the other disciples when Peter, James, and John went down and told them what they had just seen, told them what they had just experienced, knowing that this is a very competitive bunch of oaks. The other oaks, their jaws dropped, not because of the wonderful thing that these oaks experienced, but because, why didn't Jesus pick me? I mean, what's wrong with me? I'm giving him the best years of my life here. You know, what? They were upset because now these three disciples could have the spotlight because of what they had experienced, and they did not. You see, the disciples were very prone to acting jealous and insecure. They were envious of one another. They were extremely competitive. And all of this was, let's face it, totally the opposite of what Jesus was trying to teach them, what Jesus was trying to instill in them. Listen carefully. Jesus Christ was the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Great I Am, the Alpha, the Omega. He was the Son of the Living God. They chose to become a man to give his life for us. It is the epitome of humility, which seems to be the one thing that none of the disciples really had. Because to them, they weren't interested in serving. They were interested in, what can I get from this? Ooh, I'm so glad Jesus chose me, because now I'm going to have lots of stories to tell. Ooh, all the girls are going to look at me really differently now, you know. They were worldly. They were self-seeking. They were distrustful. And their relationship was fraught with rivalry. And you know what? It was time for Jesus to teach them a very, very necessary lesson. Before I share with you the lesson that Jesus taught the disciples, I want to ask for two volunteers. I've actually already decided who I'm going to get to volunteer. Sunel, would you like to come? Gaan jy my kom help hierso? Prozi, I think you must come with. And then you are going to be her trainer, and you are going to be on her side, because otherwise she might feel threatened. And then I've decided that the next oak that we're going to have to ask to come forward is Uncle Ed. Eddie, where are you? It's Eddie, yeah. Just get him for us quickly, please. And then we're going to do a couple of things here just to sort of set the scene for what Jesus wanted to teach the disciples. All right. I think Rudy, you better come. Rudy's going to do the other side. Okay, in this corner, weighing a whole 34 kilograms, we've got Sunel. Everybody say, yay, Sunel. Yay. Come on, you wanted to perform. You must do better than that. There we go. And in this corner, and I won't tell you what he weighs because he will hold that against me, we've got Uncle Rudy. Yay, Rudy. Yay. I think the crowd has their favorite. I don't want to upset you, yeah, but I think you're in trouble, yeah. Okay, now this is what we're going to do. On this side, we have little Sunel. How old is she now? She's 8 years old, all right? On this side, we have Rudy. We won't share with you his age because he'll hold that against me as well. Let's just say that he's not 8 years old anymore. I would like to do a couple of things. Sunel, jy's 'n bok vir sports, né? Okay, mooi. Now, Uncle Rudy, I want you to come. Seeing as it is Rugby World Cup and rugby fever is very high right now, I decided one of the best ways that we can do this is we're going to have a scrum competition. Uncle Rudy, I want you to come here, and Sunel, you come here, and the two of you are going to scrum now. All right. Now, buk gou af. Okay, now you all know how this goes. Let's all do it together. We're going to do the touch, pause, and engage. Okay. 1, 2, 3. Touch, pause, engage. Right. Scrum, 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 scrum. All right. I want everybody to understand that Rudy actually did nothing there. You were supposed to scrum. Okay. Now, we're going to do a next one. We're going to do a next one. Imagine Brian Abana. He's on the wing. They're going to pop the ball for him now, and he needs to go and score a try. Okay, I think she's done one for me. I'm going to choose somebody else. Young man, what is your name again? Nicholas, come forward for me. Come forward for me. Uncle Rudy, let's go. Okay, we're going to start from this side. Come, Nicholas, come. Don't be afraid, I don't bite. Come stand here next to me. Uncle Rudy, you're going to stand here. Please, now you must take into account that our projector is over there and it's not insured, so don't run over it. It's Brian Abana. He's going to get the ball now. He needs to make a plan to get to the other side to score a try. You have to run, eh? You have to run. And you have to run as well. All right. I need a scrummy to hand them the ball. You're going to be the scrummy. The ball is over there. You pick up the ball. You pass the ball. The moment he passes the ball to you, both of you have to run. This is Brian Abana. This is Jonah Lomu. Yeah. If he scores, the All Blacks win. If he scores, the Springboks win. Who are we rooting for? We're rooting for Brian Abana. Okay. Okay. Scrummy, are you ready? Okay. The ball is coming out of the scrum. He's getting ready. He's going down. Ooh, his plans just split. Sorry about that. Sorry about that. We'll pray for you for shock later. Don't worry. Okay. And there he goes down. There he goes down. And the ball comes out. And he passes. Go, 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 go. Hartle, 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 hartle. Okay. That didn't go 100% as planned. But you can never trust an All Black. What can I say? All right. I think there's the next one that we're going to do. I want both of you to come and stand here. All right. Let's do a bit of a pulling contest. Yo. Give him your hand. All right. You pull back. You pull back. Okay. At the count of three. One, two, three. Pull. 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 Pull him, Nicholas. Pull him, Nicholas. Pull him, Nicholas. Let's give him 10 out of 10 for trying. All right. Now, Nicholas, come stand here. Who's the president of the United States? Rudy, who's the president of the United States? Abana. I don't think it's Abana. Try again. Barack Obama. Oh, okay. Listen, yeah, I was supposed to say no help from the audience. Okay. On this side, I have Nicholas. On this side, I have Rudy. Come forward. Who won the scrumming contest? No ways. Rudy. He won because he didn't want to. It was still Sunil and he didn't want to scrum her into the ground, but he won that one. Right. Who won the 100-yard dash to score a try? Rudy. I was going to say who won the intelligence contest, but I think that might have been a draw. I'm not 100% convinced, but let's just say Rudy. What else did we do? Who won the tug of war? Rudy. Who's the best? Rudy, I'm sorry, but these people, they were against you from the start. Listen, yeah, I want to see all of you for prayer afterwards because you are all opinionated. And you are favorites. You have favorites. But anyway, please give him a big hand. Please give him a big hand. Thank you, Nicholas. You did well. You did well. All right. We're the best. I agree with you. We're the best. Now, here's something interesting. When you compare a grown-up with a child, when it comes to strength, the grown-up will always win. When it comes to intelligence, that is a little bit of a difficult one. But the grown-up should win 90% of the time. When it comes to agility, the grown-up will probably win. When it comes to speed, the grown-up will probably win. There are so many areas where a grown-up seems to be so much better than a child. But then again, things aren't always what they seem to be. Listen to what Jesus tells the disciples. Matthew chapter 18, verse 2 to 3. And so Jesus called a little child and had him stand amongst them. And he said the following, I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. The disciples are busy arguing about who's the greatest, who's got the most points with Jesus, who's the person that the crowd favors the most, who's the one that they're going to remember forever, who's the one that's got the right to be his first lieutenant, his second lieutenant, his general, and etc., etc. And then Jesus just comes and in his own unique way, he bursts their bubble instantly by saying to them, unless you change. Now, here is a shocking thought. These disciples are arguing about who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And can I tell you what Jesus really says to them? He says to them, listen, you oaks are arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Let me tell you something. None of you have even entered the kingdom yet. Yet you're worried about who's the greatest. How shocking is that? Jesus says to them, they needed to change if they were to have any hope of experiencing the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Now, let's ask the question, what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of heaven? Is it one day when we go to heaven? In other words, how do you enter the kingdom of heaven? Do you have to wait until you die? Do you have to wait until you let go of the natural and enter into the realm of the kingdom of God through death? Who of you would say that that's true? So most of you have been here before and you've actually listened. I'm proud of you. Listen carefully to me and learn something today. The kingdom of God is not going to heaven one day. How many of you know the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. If going into the kingdom of God meant dying, then every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, you'll be zapped by a lightning bolt and you will die instantly because that's what you asked God for. Hello? How many of you know that that'll never work? Christianity will never reach to the ends of the earth because everybody that prays the Lord's Prayer from their heart wanting to enter into the kingdom of heaven is then going to die. How counterproductive would that be? My friend, the kingdom of God is not death. It is not knocking on heaven's door. It's not St. Paul opening the pearly gates for you and welcoming you with a great big fanfare and a party. The kingdom of God is where the supernatural power of God is allowed to manifest in the natural. The kingdom of God is there where the power of God is displayed in such a way that people know that they know that they know that God is real, that God is here. The kingdom of God is where the world tells us that there are things that are incurable, like AIDS and like cancer and like all sorts of other stuff. But somebody walks into a church and they get prayed for, the fire and the power of God comes upon that individual and they walk out 100% healed. The kingdom of God is where the world says that there are marriages that cannot be saved, that there are people that were never meant to be together, and God's power touches them, and in a supernatural way, without them going for counseling and this and that and wada wada, God comes and He brings harmony. He brings unity. He heals them of anger. He heals them of bitterness. He heals them of division and resentment, whatever the case might be, and they walk out of that place restored. The kingdom of God is a place where people meet with God. Not waiting for one day when they are dead, but experiencing His presence, His power, His peace. Yeah, on earth. The kingdom of God is a wonderful place. The kingdom of God is a place where the principles of this world, you can forget about them. You see, from a worldly point of view, you cannot walk on water. I'm sure a lot of you have tried, especially when you were young and still drunk and doing all of that stuff. Maybe you fell overboard or you fell into the pool. How many of you floated? Nobody. How many of you managed to walk? Nobody. From a worldly point of view, nobody can walk on water. But when the kingdom of God is made manifest, you can walk on water. From a worldly point of view, when your wine is finished, it is finished. But when the kingdom comes, there's always new wine. And it's always better than the best that you had to offer. From a worldly point of view, when you have 5,000 people sitting at a place and you forgot to buy food, you've got problems because they're going to go home hungry. But when the kingdom of God is made manifest, there will be supernatural provision without having to phone Pick and Pay and say, listen, yeah, have you got about 20 trucks of bread because we've got 5,000 people we need to feed? Where would you like to live? Would you like to simply exist in this world or would you like to live in the kingdom of God? The disciples were worried about who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus says to them, listen, yeah, get real, man. with your attitude, you haven't even entered the kingdom. But he never said nobody could enter the kingdom of God. He simply said to them, listen, if you want to experience my kingdom every day, in every way, if you want to live, not primarily from a worldly perspective, but if you want to live from the dynamics of my kingdom, then you will have to change. But the good news for you and the good news for me is Jesus said, it is possible for you and I to enter into the kingdom today, to experience the kingdom today. Hello? Jesus wants every single one of us to live a supernatural life. Come on, how can it be any different? Would you agree with me that we serve a supernatural God? Just wave at me if you believe that. If you don't believe that, you better come for prayer because you need help. But we serve a supernatural God, and God is involved in our lives. But you see, God wants to be much more involved in our lives than what probably He is right now. Because some of us have the same problem that the disciples had. We are not really part of the kingdom yet. I'm not saying you're not going to go to heaven one day. I'm just saying that the way you live right now, you can't experience the kingdom, even if it manifests in the midst of you. Let me tell you something. A lot of people are in for a very rude awakening. I know I've spoken about this stuff before, but when the kingdom of God manifests, strange and supernatural things will always take place. In the days that Jesus walked the planet, the list of supernatural things that took place is endless. He opened the blind eyes, but how did he open the blind eyes? Who knows the story? They bring a blind man to him. The man wants to be healed. All the Pharisees are standing around because they need to check this out. You know, because all of them think this is not, there's no way this is going to happen. Like a stupid, because they don't realize that in the kingdom of God, the impossible is always possible. And then Jesus spits on the ground. He makes mud. He takes the mud and he puts it on the man's eyes. From a worldly perspective, you have just messed up that oak's retinas totally. Hello? You will get a letter in the mail saying that you are being sued by Mr. Pochenpool for at least 5 million rand per eye because you have destroyed his eyes. I realize how stupid this sounds, but you'll never believe it. The next moment that man begins to see. I mean, how scary is that? But that is the manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth. It gets even weirder. They bring a man to Jesus that cannot speak. The man would really love to speak. He wants to tell his wife how much he loves her, etc., etc. What does Jesus do? Jesus says to the man, stick out your tongue. He sticks out his tongue. Everybody thinks Jesus is going to do this huge thing where he's going to stretch out his hand and he's going to command this man to speak. Guess what Jesus does? Can you imagine you're a Pharisee standing there and Jesus has just gone and spat on this oak's tongue? I mean, hello? You will blow up. Listen, yeah, there's no way I want to be a follower of this man. This oak is a, yeah. But you know what? Even though in the natural it is ludicrous, in the spirit it's perfectly okay. Because that's how the kingdom of God manifests. Now, when your neighbor has problems and you go and spit in their face and the kingdom of God doesn't manifest, don't blame me. Because you actually have to hear from God before you do these things. Hello? Because we might have to pray for you next week because both your eyes are shut. Hello? I mean, the kingdom of God will manifest, but the way God intends it to manifest. But the bottom line is that man, the moment Jesus spat on his tongue, even though today we would say it's unhygienic and there's better ways of doing it, Jesus believed in following the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is called the river of life. When a river flows and you want to go somewhere, you need to go with the flow. There are too many of us, we'd want to go upstream. When God begins to move, we don't always like the way He's moving. We don't always like the things that are happening. And a lot of people, they spend their whole life trying to swim upstream because they don't like these weird things that happen. You know, when you pray for people and they fall over, some people are immediately in a total tizz because, you know what, that's not right. This is a, weet in Afrikaans sê hulle, hierdie is 'n sekte. Oeh, maak oop die deur, ek wil huis toe gaan. I want to share something with you just to make you think again. The last couple of weeks, we've experienced a lot of healing take place here. God has really spoiled us. And God has really blessed a lot of people by healing them of ailments and diseases and sickness. But the way that people got healed was sometimes a bit strange. We would pray for people and they would begin to shake. It looks like you took their fingers and you shoved them right into the 220. They were shaking, but at least they weren't smoking. Or hopefully the smoking gogo also got chased out. But people come and they see the stuff and it's like, but that can't be right. Says who? Listen to me. When the Bible tells us that Jesus healed many, does it tell us how he healed them? Does it tell us what exactly transpired between Jesus and that person? No. And we are sometimes really wrong when we come with our own opinions. It's like, Jesus just went, shwing, and the person was healed. Says who? The Bible doesn't say exactly what happened, but the Bible gives us the result. By the time Jesus had finished ministering to the individual was in fact healed. But how did it happen? The Bible doesn't say. So today, when the Holy Spirit begins to move and things happen to people and people start getting healed, and it's a little bit strange, then it's like, we don't want that stuff in this church. Okay, well, say goodbye to the Holy Spirit. Because he's the one doing it. Listen, yeah, God doesn't work the way you want him to work. He works the way that works. Hello? Can I tell you why so many people today walk around asking the question, are there still miracles? Does God still heal? Etc., etc. Because too many people are not open to experiencing the kingdom of God. Come on. Too many people are not open to experiencing the kingdom of God. And we pray and we say, Lord, let your kingdom come. Then you sit in a church service and the anointing and the power of God comes upon you. You feel your body begin to shake. You feel the emotion begin to well up inside of you. The tears begin to flow. Ooh, I'm not going back to that church. Weird stuff happens to me there. God is just busy healing you of your depression. And you get up and you run out because you don't like being and living in the kingdom. Guys, we don't get to tell God what to do. We get to receive what God does. Hello? God knows what I need. God knows what you need. God knows what every person needs. Let me see the hands of all of you that have chosen in your life to say, Lord Jesus, I lay down my life. I commit my life to you. I open my heart and I ask you, be my Lord, my Master, my Savior. Do you realize that that day you chose to put him in control? Do you realize that that day you said, Lord, I have enough faith in you to trust you, that you know what's good for me, you know what's right for me, and I'm going to give you the reins now. But guess what happens? When we are somewhere where we see something we don't like, we immediately grab back the reins. Oh, Lord, I can't go down this way. I want to start going this way. Getting back to what I shared with you earlier, the Holy Spirit is called the river of life. There is only one way for you to be prosperous. There is only one way for you to be blessed. There is only one way for you to truly experience the kingdom of God. When the Holy Spirit flows left, you flow left. If you start insisting on going right, you are going to have a lifetime of trials and tribulation and problems and disasters, etc., etc., because a man trying to swim upstream where there are raging rapids is just going to get hurt. You are going to be constantly tired. You are going to be constantly frustrated and irritated. Nothing in your life will seem to fall into place for you because you are trying to work against God. How do I know that? Because I've met many such people. I've met lots and lots of people like that. Matthew chapter 18, verse 2 to 3. He called a little child and had him stand amongst them. And he said, I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. What is shocking for me, and I really mean that, is that you can walk with Jesus, you can talk with Jesus, you can learn directly from Jesus, you can be taught the greatness of the kingdom of God, you can be taught the principles of the kingdom of God by the man himself, and still have him turn around and say to you, listen, yeah, unless you change, you will never enter my kingdom. That's a bit of a rude awakening. How many people are sitting in churches today that also pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, but they've never experienced the kingdom of God. I can't give you a figure, but I have a suspicion if God was to give us a figure, we would all sit here with our jaws dropped to the floor. Wow. Because I don't believe there are many people that really experience the kingdom of God. Jesus uses a very practical way to show these people how they would have to change if they wanted to partake in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, if you want to begin to live a supernatural life, the word of God for you today is, unless you change, forget about it. Because you'll hear others that experience these things, but you'll always hear of it. Maybe sometimes you'll see it from afar, but you will not be the one that experiences it. Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Please notice. Wat is voorwaarde in Engels? There is a godly condition to experiencing the power of the kingdom of God on earth. One day when we're dead, we're all going to experience the kingdom of God. But listen to me, one day when you are dead, you don't need to be healed. Hello? One day when you are dead, you don't need to have your marriage sorted out. Hello? One day when you are dead, you don't need to have your mind set right by God. These things happen in the kingdom of God. They don't happen in the church. They happen in the kingdom. There's a lot of churches that are not open to the kingdom of God. They are religious. They teach law, law, law. But they don't teach the principles of the kingdom of God. It's in the kingdom of God that there is healing. It's in the kingdom of God that there is restoration. It's in the kingdom of God that there is deliverance. We had our first devil pop here today before anybody ever said a word. Because the kingdom of God is here. Hello? The kingdom of God is here. Most people take very, very little notice of a little child other than to walk past and say, oh, cute. The child that Jesus was referring to was really a very little child. The child that Jesus was referring to was probably 3, maybe 4 years of age. And now, here is an even greater and even more shocking thought. The disciples are having this argument about who's the greatest, who's the number one in the kingdom of God, who's Jesus's 2IC, who's the managing director of the company of the kingdom of God. Jesus brings this little child, tiny little thing, man. My son is at the back. Is he sleeping? Oh, he's almost sleeping. All right, if I call him forward now, my wife will be upset. So let's rather not go there. My son is here today. He's 2 years of age. He's probably very close to the age of the little boy that Jesus called forward, took in his arms, and used as an example to show the disciples of how you should be. And then Jesus says this, listen here guys, you want to be part of the kingdom? You want to be the greatest? You want to be the number one? You want to be the 2IC? Forget about it. unless you become like this little child, this one here, you will not enter. So what Jesus was really saying is, this little boy here, all right, I know you can't see now. Is there any three-year-olds here? Where's the three-year-old? Bring the three-year-old for me, please. Okay, he's 4 years old, but he looks like a three-year-old. He's tiny. How's it, Nicholas? I know most of you don't. Are you four? I'm very sorry. I got it wrong. I apologize. Come stand here with me. Stelios, come here with, please. All right, I know most of you don't recognize him because he's had a haircut. But this is actually young Nicholas. All right, Stelios, I want you to just hold him up for me. Now, I want all of you, I want every eye in this place focused on this little boy. I don't care where he comes from. I don't care what his background is. I don't care what his father and mother used to believe, or it doesn't matter. Take a good look at him. Jesus said, this boy has the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Hello? This boy has the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And all the religious people standing around Jesus looked at them and said, none of you. Sorry, let me not point at you. I'm pointing at the hypothetical Pharisees and other people standing here. But Jesus said, none of you have the keys to the kingdom. But this boy has the keys to the kingdom of heaven. How's that for a shocking revelation? Thank you. You may take him back. So now, what on earth are we supposed to make of all of this? Did Jesus mean that the kingdom of God is only for 3 and 4 year olds? How many of you know that that's just not true? The kingdom of God is not only for 3 and 4 year olds, but there are much more of them in the kingdom right now than what there are 30 and 40 year olds. 14 and 15 year olds. No. Jesus did not say that the kingdom of God is only for kids. Jesus did say, listen carefully, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Now I have to stop right here and I have to just help you out. The reason why I felt I have to teach on this is because most of you can't remember what you were like when you were children. Hello? I'm not trying to say that you have a problem with your memory. I'm just trying to say that some of you, that was 50 years ago. Some of you, that was 60 years ago. Some of you, that was 70 years ago. Some of you, that was 5 years ago, and you still can't remember anyway. So I thought it would be a good thing to show you what children have that adults have lost that made Jesus say these amazingly shocking words. Mark chapter 10, verse 15. Verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. So what is it? What on earth can a 2 or a 3 or a 4 year old have that most grown-ups don't seem to have that enables them to so easily experience the kingdom of God? Jesus wasn't saying for one moment that we should become childish. Listen carefully. Jesus wasn't saying, unless you become childish, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says, unless you become childlike. Can you see the difference? Childish is grown-ups throwing tantrums. Grown-ups holding their breath and turning blue in the face because mommy doesn't want to bake me cookies, or my wife refuses to allow me to buy that new BMW or the mags for the Corolla or whatever, you know. Childish is trying to manipulate your wife or your kids or this or that. Jesus said, unless you become as a little child. Children have a totally different outlook on life. When a child sees something, he sees it from a background of purity. Children don't have half the hang-ups that grown-ups have. Children see things often for the way they are. Adults see things the way they want to see things. When you tell a child something is red, it's red. When you tell an adult something is red, he wants a long 10-page explanation as to why you say that. And if you can't prove it to him irrefutably, it's just not red. Thank you very much. There we go. They have a very different way of living life from adults. And so, we're going to spend a bit of time examining the keys that children have that can open the kingdom that adults have lost. But I have a sneaky suspicion that my time is just about up. So I'm going to share one of the keys. There's about 20 of them. I'm going to share one of the keys with you today. And then in the next week or two, we're going to look at all the other keys that children have that most of you have lost. Because Jesus did say, unless you change, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The first key that we're going to look at today, and that'll be the last one for today, is honesty. How many of you have ever met a two-year-old that was blatantly dishonest? Raise your hands. Any dishonest two-year-olds in this place? Listen carefully to me. Toddlers. I'm going to refer to them in the future as toddlers. And if I refer to a toddler, I'm referring to a 2, 3, 4-year-old, roughly, maybe a 5-year-old. Toddlers of that age are in fact very, very honest. We would have to say that they are honest to a fault. And they are totally incapable of being false. When a child wakes up in the morning and they have a smile on their face, it's not because they think that you expect them to have a smile on their face. The smile is there because they are happy. They feel like smiling. They're excited about a new day. When you ask a two-year-old, so what do you think of mommy's new recipe? And they spit it out. They are just being blatantly honest. Hello? They're not trying to upset you. They're not trying to step on your toes. They're not trying to cause problems. Here is my little toddler. Kom gauw hier so by papa. I want you to take a good look. Just like that little boy that came just now, Nicholas. When Jesus said, unless you become as a little child, this is really what he was talking about. Now, I said to you earlier on that when we look at a child like this, we don't give them much attention. We go ooh and ah, and when they say something cute, we laugh at it. But every time you see a little child like this in the future, I want you to remember this sermon. And I want you to remember that God is talking to you about who you are and where you have some serious shortcomings that is blocking you from experiencing God's love, God's peace, God's power, God's majesty, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because all of those things are part of the kingdom of God. And can I tell you something? This little Oki lives in the kingdom every day. We try and fight. We fast. We pray to experience a touch of what these Okis live with every single day. Thank you. You can now go and sit. Waai gou vir die mense. Ah, there we go. There we go. So, I say to you, children are honest to a fault. Here's the scene. You're going to go and visit your brother or your sister or your uncle or your auntie or somebody, people that you don't see very often. And you've probably noticed by now that kids that age, they pick up everything. It's like, do, do, do. And they listen when you talk. And so, guess what's the first thing that the child says when they walk in the door? Your nose isn't half as big as my mommy said. Ma, I don't understand. You said that these people's house always looks like a pigsty. It actually looks pretty okay from where I'm standing. Huh? You see, children are honest to a fault. They call a spade a spade. When they say something, you don't have to go and double check and make sure that that's the way it is, because that is the way it is. Children, toddlers, haven't even got the concept of putting on little masks. The way it is the way it is. When they cry because there's a reason. When they laugh because there's a reason. When they're kind to you, it's because they like you. When they run away from you, it's because they really don't like you. But you don't have to read something into it. It's like, ooh, that one just gave me a smile. What exactly does that mean? Does that mean that they like me? Does that mean that they are trying to butter me up because they want something from me? Are they trying to manipulate me? You know, when you deal with grown-ups, how many of you have realized in the business world, it's also true, nothing is ever what it really seems. It's like when somebody gets nice with you, it's like, ooh, geez, I better watch my back, you know, because something is coming. I don't know what exactly, but somebody's going to do something to me. With grown-ups, everything is complicated. When grown-ups tell you something, it's like you have to check with two or three witnesses whether it's actually true. Yeah? Children are very plain. We don't take much notice of them, but God does. Because in God's book, honesty is very, very important. And the bigger we become, and by bigger I mean in age, I don't mean in size, all right? The older, much better way of expressing it, the older we become, the more we have got our own little defense mechanisms that's going to help us through life. But in the end, when we use these mechanisms like manipulating people and lying to people and putting on a little face because we don't want to step on their toes or we actually do whatever the case might be, the further we are from who God created us to be, the more false we become, the more problems we begin to experience. As grown-ups, a lot of us have forgotten what children do every day spontaneously. You know, when a child is being honest, they don't have to keep saying to themselves, I have to be honest, I have to be honest, I have to be honest. It comes from within, because there is a purity within that just flows honesty. The Bible says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. You know, a lot of grown-ups are compulsive liars, and they have lied for so many years that they don't realize that they are lying. In fact, they believe their own lies. And that's why when they tell you that the sun is shining, you better phone the weather bureau and check. Listen, yeah, is the sun really shining? We don't often speak from the heart. We speak from the mind. It's like, I need to say something. Okay, this is if I put it this way, that one's going to be upset. If I put it that way, that one's going to think I like them. If I put it this way, then they'll hold it against me later on. So, ooh, okay, let me give them this answer. The difference between a child and a grown-up is, children don't try and reason things through, soft soap everybody, butter people up. It's just, oop, that's the way it is. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22 says, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. God delights in truthfulness. That little boy at the back there. One is 2 years old, 2 years old, one is 4 years old. Can I tell you something? God delights in them because when they say something, it's true. When they show something, it's true. When they act out something, it's true. Everything about them is true. How can God not like them? Because God's word says, Proverbs 12, verse 22, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in those who are truthful. Why do you think Jesus had so much time for kids? Because when a Pharisee smiled at him, he never really knew what the Pharisee meant by that. And we all know that the Pharisees didn't like him at all. So when a Pharisee used to smile at Jesus, Jesus could only wonder in his heart, what is really going on in that oak's mind? Jesus used to refer to the Pharisees as, you brood of vipers. They were snakes. We call somebody a snake when they are deceitful. When they say one thing, but they really mean another thing. When they act like they are your friends, but behind the scenes, they are plotting and planning your downfall. Unfortunately, the world is full of grown-ups exactly like that. Because as we grow older, we learn the tricks of the trade. We learn how to say things. We learn how to dress. We learn how to act to further our purpose. And we like to use people that way. It's a sad reality, but even in the church, that is often the case. Because what is in your heart is who you are. You can put on little masks, and smile and jump up and down and shout hallelujah. But God sees past what I see. God sees into the heart. When God looks at the heart of a young toddler, He sees purity. He sees truth. He sees truthfulness. When God looks at some adults, He sees a viper sitting there, waiting to devour, waiting to destroy. Looking at things from this point of view, is it any wonder that God delights in children when children still know how to be truthful, still know how to speak the truth? When we can say that there is no falsehood in a toddler's life. Has anybody learned anything today? Let's give the Lord a big hand. I want to leave you with these words. Jesus' own words. I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. I want to give you some very good news. Jesus said to the disciples, listen carefully, who walked with Him, who talked with Him, who learned from Him, who saw everything He did. Jesus said to them, it's possible for you to experience the kingdom, but only if you change. So then I want to say to you that it is possible for every single one of you, including me, to experience the kingdom of God on a daily basis, but only if we are willing to change. What I want to see here is not a bunch of childish people, but a bunch of childlike people. And then I'm telling you, you will live in the kingdom. You will experience the power of the kingdom. You will begin to live a supernatural life the way God called and destined you to live. But probably you're going to need to receive the keys that children automatically have, and most of us have lost along the way. For the next probably 2 weeks, we will be looking at some of the other keys that we find with children that make it easy for them to experience the kingdom of God. I want to invite you to come and listen, because it's going to be a great eye-opener to you. And if you can take those keys and you can apply them to your life will very soon take a completely new path, and you will begin to live in the kingdom of God. I also want to say that either next week or the week thereafter, I'm going to give us an opportunity to bless our children. It is something most parents really don't do or don't do often enough. You know, when we look at kids, all we see is they are naughty and they are busy and they are anichong and they give us headaches, etc., etc. But when Jesus looked at them, He saw something completely different. Children, my friend, are a blessing from God. And therefore, we need to bless them. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word takes complex matters and makes it plain. Thank you, Lord, that through your word you teach us. And as we begin to live that word and experience the power of that word, we also experience the benefits and the blessings referred to in your word. Lord, we praise you for young kids. We praise you, Lord, that through them you can teach us the deeper things of life. You can teach us how to experience your love, your peace, your power, how to experience breakthrough, how to experience healing, how to experience the fullness of salvation. Lord, help us, all of us, never to look at kids the same way again. We honor you for this, and we praise you for this. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, amen.